Our sermon text this evening is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. I invite you to stand with me as we prepare for the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of our perfect God, and this is His perfect Word, so I urge you to please pay careful attention as it is read this evening from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19 through the end of the chapter. Jesus teaches us, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you, if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray to him. Holy Spirit, you who inspired this word in the first place, we pray that you would illuminate now in our presence this evening. We pray, Lord, late in the day that you would keep us attentive to your word, for it has so much to teach us. So, dear Lord, we do pray that you would unstop our ears, that you would open our eyes. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us much, and that you would show us the gospel of our Savior once more in this portion of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We have touched upon this link before in our sermon series through the Lord's Prayer. The link between the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in chapter 6 of Matthew and the rest of his Sermon on the Mount, which contains that Lord's Prayer. It's not as though the Sermon on the Mount is structured around the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is just one part of the sermon. And there are several parts to a Sermon on the Mount that do not immediately appear to connect to his prayer. But several parts do, including our passage tonight, which comes not long at all, only a handful of verses after he taught his disciples that Lord's Prayer earlier in Matthew chapter 6. The most obvious way in which our passage connects with the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is "Give us this day our daily bread," is with regard to the matter of our daily bread. Twice in our passage, Jesus tells us not to be overly concerned about what we will eat. In verse 25, "Do not be anxious about what you will eat." And again in verse 31, "Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat?" Given the proximity of these later instructions in chapter 6 to the earlier instructions that we should pray, asking God to give us our daily bread, how is it that these things fit together? And that's going to be what we're going to try to understand this evening, part of it. So on our path to hopefully a better understanding of the connection between the two sections of Matthew 6, we're going to go through the several reasons that Jesus gives us for why we should not be anxious about the provisions for this life, something which seems as relevant today as it has ever been. Anxiety about God's provisions for today. And then once we have gone through those reasons for our passage, we will then be in a good position to see how Jesus' instruction here in our passage helps us better understand his instructions earlier when he gave the Lord's Prayer, when he tells us to pray in particular, give us this day our daily bread. So let's note several of the reasons that Jesus gives in our passage as to why we should not be anxious about provisions for this life. First reason that we look at is that Jesus reminds us throughout this section that even the birds of the air and the lilies of the field have what they need. Even the birds of the air and the lilies of the field have what they need. Your Creator God, Jesus reminds us, does not abandon his creation. He is not the watchmaker who wound up his creation and then left it to run by itself. But he's an attentive God who formed the heavens and the earth out of nothing and continues to superintend it during its existence. Your Creator God does not abandon his creation broadly. But then also we remember that you are not just part of his creation. You bear the image of God. Among all the other creatures that we read about in that creation narrative of Genesis, only you who are human are dignified with being made in the image of God. So when Jesus mentions the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, he is clearly arguing from the lesser to the greater. The birds of the air are not image bearers. They don't bear the image of God, and yet God provides for them. The lilies of the field, beautiful as they are, they do not bear the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And yet God clothes them with beauty. And these lilies, even unlike the birds, they aren't even like the birds working anxiously for their security. God simply takes care of them. Jesus makes this comparison between Solomon and the lilies. Solomon achieved so much. The king whose wealth and wisdom and success is perhaps unrivaled in the Old Testament. And yet, Jesus says in verse 29, the dignity and beauty of these lilies, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God feeds the birds, and if he clothes the lilies, who are not made in the image of God, how much more so should we be confident that he will care for us, male and female, made in the image of God? In the first church that I pastored in Iowa, I remember the church office, we had a building and a pastor's office, and it came equipped, furnished. And I remember there was a picture on one of the walls, and it just said, remember the lilies. I thought, well, that's really encouraging. It's especially encouraging when Friday and Saturday roll around and you have all of your work due the next day to remember that God takes care. He takes care of us. And it's a message that Jesus reminds us of here, a message for anxious hearts, that if he cares for the rest of creation as he does, certainly he's going to care for us. That's the first reason Jesus says our anxiousness is not needed. The second reason Jesus provides is this. End of verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You see, even with this confidence in God's fatherly care and provision, our peace should not hang upon even things as basic as food, shelter, and clothing. Your life is more than those provisions, even the basic provisions like this. You being made in the image of God, you were made for communion with God. It's only our fall into sin that got in the way of that initial design and purpose for us. Communion with God was always to be your highest ambition, your greatest desire. Having food's important. Clothing is extremely useful. Jesus is not disparaging those things. And remember what got us here to this passage. The fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer says, "Pray, give us this day our daily bread." These provisions are important, and the Lord encourages us to pray for such things. We should be concerned enough about those basic provisions to pray for them, to work for them, to seek them. But one of the things our passage here is teaching us is that if those daily provisions are your greatest desire, then you might be missing the bigger kingdom point, the bigger point about man's chief end. The words of the Apostle Paul come to mind here as applicable. In Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11, Paul says this, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, Paul says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." That was Paul's great desire. That was Paul's great passion. He says, the things of this world, the securities of this world, confidence of self, material items, rubbish, worthless, loss of all things. This is the apostle who tells us elsewhere that he suffered famine and shipwreck, imprisonment and beatings, attacks from Jews and Gentiles alike, persecution from within the church and without. For the apostle who spent many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. For him, he would gladly suffer all these things because, as Paul teaches us throughout his writings, in his weakness he found strength in Christ. He did not find his strength in Christ when he was strong in and of himself. But whether in plenty or want, there was a lot of want for the apostle. There his strength was found in his Savior. For his ambitions were not for the treasures of this world. His ambition was for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to be like Jesus, to share in his sufferings. That he would be his new creation, a soul brought from death to life and a body awaiting the day of resurrection. In other words, as Jesus says in verse 25 of our passage in Matthew 6, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Yes, it is. Life is about Christ, and the body is about resurrection. It's about his love for us, and that we are found in him. With a treasure like that, what else do we have that we would not be willing to lose? He does not promise you that you will live 90 years upon this earth. He does not promise you that all of your children will grow up healthy and strong and successful. He does not promise you that you will have the success in your career or calling that you desire. Even if you desire that success for his glory, there is no guarantee. What he does promise is what we find in Philippians 1:6. And this should be the big stuff for us. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What he does promise is what Jesus says in John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Christian, if your heart's chief desire is for Christ and to be with him in heaven, there's no reason for your heart to be troubled or anxious. He has promised himself to all who believe in him. He has promised to save us from our sins and to bring us to himself. Let not your hearts be troubled, for life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Christ is the life, and heaven is our abode forever. And it's Christ who holds these things securely for his people. So that is the second reason, significant one, that Jesus attaches to this command not to be anxious for such things. The third reason is what he says right at the beginning of our passage. Look at verses 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, verses 19 and 20, actually 19 through 24, form a key part of the foundation for verses 25 through 34. As you look at the beginning of verse 25, Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, it's built upon what he's just been saying in the paragraph or two leading up to that. And what Jesus does in that paragraph or two, namely verses 19 through 24, is he draws this contrast between treasures which perish versus treasures which are permanent. The idea is a simple one. All the stuff that we have, none of it is secure. As the author of Hebrews would say, hevel hevelim, impermanence, vanity of vanities. This stuff is here today and it may perish tomorrow. Not to make anyone nervous, but you might go home tonight from church and robbers may have stolen everything in your home. There's sickness that can make the things we have useless to us. There's rebellion that can render it a bitter taste in our mouth for the sinfulness we've indulged in. Our possessions, our bodily welfare, our hopes and dreams, these are things easily dashed and taken from us. And that's why you go to this church, because you like a good negative message once in a while about how fleeting these treasures are. Jesus is saying there are moths that will slowly eat these things up, and rust or worms that can decay and destroy these things. The other reason you go to this church, though, is because of the flip side of what Jesus is saying. On the other side of the contrast, you have these treasures of heaven, this inheritance, even Christ himself, and your life with him in heaven, which can never be destroyed, can never be taken from us. As we read in the opening to the book of 1 Peter, our inheritance in Christ, you remember, is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. So Jesus, in our passage, is laying out this contrast between treasures which are perishing and treasures which are permanent. Then in verse 21, he says that our hearts may be found in the same place where our treasure is, where our heart's desire is found. He says in verses 22 and 23 that the light or darkness of our soul, whichever it is, will correspond to these kinds of ambitions. Namely, if our ambitions and desires are purely of this world, then darkness is our inheritance. If, however, our ambitions and desires are for Christ and heaven, then Christ's light and the light of heaven, this will be ours. And then in verse 24, Jesus sets this whole discussion not in terms of minor adjustments, a simple perspective change, something like that, but in terms of the full weight of the first commandment. Remember, you shall have no other gods before me. And in verse 24, he says, you can't have two masters. There's a choice you have to make here. There's a choice you have to make between the things of this world, idolizing them, and the things of the Lord and worshiping him. So this is less of a balancing act. Well, I love the treasures of this world, but I love God too. And it's more a decisive choice of allegiance and trust. I like the things of this world so long as they're not sinful. But the things of the Lord, that's where my heart is. That's where my passion is. It's a matter of nothing short of the lordship of Jesus Christ in your heart. If Jesus is just one of many ambitions in your heart, you cannot legitimately call him Lord. Instead, God must be your governing ambition, which stands clearly above all else. And if he is, then all of your other desires would flow from that governing desire for the Lord. And your pursuit of those other desires will be subjected to your service to him. And all of this is something which I think particularly is relevant for a congregation like ours. Our congregation is routinely full of people who are in transition, people who are working toward certain goals. So many of you are at a station in life where you have your eyes set forward on what the next year will bring, on what the next phase of your education or your employment or your family life will be like. It's only reasonable. There's nothing wrong with that. Big transitions call for our attention. Finishing school, babies being added to the home, marriages formed, new employment secured, making it safely through a global pandemic. We ask ourselves, how will God provide for me? What will his provisions look like? Will they be enough? A lot of the stuff I just listed, it should be exciting stuff, minus the pandemic. A lot of that stuff should be exciting stuff, but is it worrisome stuff? I don't know if the Lord's going to provide. Either way, it's a perfect time to remember that your life is not your own. Your life is in his hands. And your desire ultimately is for Christ and your home with him in heaven. No matter which of your plans may fall apart or succeed or morph into something totally different than you had ever guessed. Regardless, the promises of God in Christ are secure. No matter what changes, of course, yet lie ahead for you. You can know with confidence that the great shepherd of the sheep will guard and keep you for himself. No matter how exciting the road ahead might be for you or how scary it might be, Christ is yours, and the fears of your heart are called upon to yield to his lordship. Just as the joys of your heart are called to gladly acknowledge that supreme joy of fellowship with God. You may have heard it said, I've probably said it a few times from this pulpit, anxiety is practical atheism. That is, our worry is built upon a foundation of doubt as to whether God really lives and acts. So then, it would stand to reason that confidence in Christ would appear to lead to the diminishment of anxiety. The greater our confidence in Christ, the less anxiety we would have. And that would be true in our day-to-day affairs. It's true in the desires we have for ourselves and our loved ones. It's true in the matter of our assurance of salvation. Our worry is typically built upon a foundation of functional doubt that God actually lives and is faithful to his promises. But confidence in Christ can lead to the destruction of anxiety. I know that's easier to say than to have as a reality, but there's something important for us in it. Our worry being doubt on a functional doubt that God actually lives and is faithful to his promises, whereas confidence in Christ leading to the destruction of anxiety. So with these reasons in mind, as to why we should not be anxious for tomorrow, and the overall teaching of our passage in mind, how does all of this connect back to the Lord's Prayer, and in particular to the fourth petition, which is, "Give us this day our daily bread"? Well, much of what we've been seeing in our passage, you might conclude that Jesus is actually telling us here at the end of chapter 6 that we should not be concerned with our daily bread or clothing or our very life. That's not, in fact, the case. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying do not be concerned with daily provisions. Strictly speaking, what Jesus is saying is that we should not be anxious about them. Part of that, as we've seen, is that God routinely provides. But another part of that, in fact, a bigger part of that, is because the daily provisions are not ultimate for us as Christians. There are good, faithful Christians who are homeless right now, right? There are good, faithful Christians in the world who have starved to death. All Christians on this side of the second coming of Christ end up dying at some point. So the daily provisions are not a given, just something God does routinely give to his people. But even if he should withhold such provisions, that's not the end all for us anyway. In Philippians 3:19, Paul says of unbelievers that their God is their belly. So for unbelievers, if they go a day without food, if they don't get their daily bread, their God has failed them. But that is not how we learned Christ. The belly and food is not our God. So a big point in our passage as a whole is that we should be concerned about daily provisions, but not anxious for them so as to make them idols. Daily provisions are wonderful and routinely given to us by our God, but they are not the ultimate thing. All of which supports why our Savior teaches us to pray as he taught us, this very modest request, "Give us this day our daily bread." We're not asking for a mountain. We're really asking for a morsel or two. The prayer is not for a lifetime of bread, or bread that will last even through the week. We're simply and very modestly praying for bread today. Give us this day our daily bread. We don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus tells us. Tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. Such a petition for such a modest provision reflects our heavenly mindedness. It reflects our readiness for the Savior to return at any time. And what good would tomorrow's bread be for us then? Petitioning God for our daily bread reflects our respect for the life and bodies that he's given to us now, so we ask him for bread. But petitioning God only for this day's bread reflects our eternal hope and that food is not our God. God is our God. When seen in connection with the other petitions which surround it in the Lord's Prayer, this petition for daily bread kind of pales in importance compared to the others, doesn't it? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those earlier petitions are anything but modest. They are ambitious in a very godly way. That is praying to move mountains. And the petitions which follow the fourth petition, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When seen in the context of the whole Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread is quite modest in scope. It's important, don't get me wrong, but it's quite modest in terms of what we're asking God for. And that reflects the fact that we have our eyes focused so much on God's glory and salvation, both of which far exceed the importance of our daily bread. So, dear Christian, as our Lord taught us to do, certainly pray for your daily bread. Pray for the daily provisions of life and health and bread and shelter and clothing. And pray with an attitude that says, please give me this just for today. Tomorrow, Lord, I'll pray again. But I'm not so worried about that. Today, Lord, would you give me life and the provisions for this life? We pray for these daily provisions because those things are important and the Lord routinely provides such things to his people. But at the same time, let us remember the Apostle Paul, who knew the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish. Let us remember the apostle whose chief desire was that he might gain Christ and be found in him. The Paul who knew hunger and shipwreck, but he also knew Christ. And while the boat might be lost, Christ will never lose us. So let us pray humbly and modestly for our daily provisions, all the while giving thanks for the eternal provisions our Savior has secured for us. Let's pray to him now. Our Lord, please do give us our daily bread. You've sustained us most of the way through this present day, and we give you thanks for that. Help us to delight in your goodness and provision to us. We're well provided for, and you're a loving and caring Father. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us these lessons from the Lord's Prayer and from the rest of your Scripture. Help us to cherish our treasure, which is laid up for us in heaven. Thank you, Christ, for earning it and for securing it for us. And bless us this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.